I'd like to thank Mose for extending the invitation for the chance to speak, and then all those that had their hand in inviting me to speak. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Jude? I'd like this to be titled, Flee from False Prophets and Religion. There were certain men who have crept into the church unawares that have turned the grace of God into an unbounded license for people to do as they please. Jude is confronting this. Verse 4, he says, For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They are denying His Lordship. They are denying His ability to rule over the believers' lives. And they are turning it into a grace to live loosely in their manner of living. He goes on. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though once you knew how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards were destroyed that believed not. So here are three examples of people that did not, that listened to these false prophets, these false speakers. Verse 4, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They say we're once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter how we live now. And Jude reminds people who were saved. It says, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. They were saved, and yet they didn't make it. Three times he gives these examples. Verse 5, verse 6 is another example. You have the angels that were holy, and they kept not their first estate because they fell into sin. And he reserved them in the everlasting chains unto darkness until the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, another example, the first two, one being God's people that were saved. The second, the angels who were in heaven. And verse 7 is ungodly people, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and strange flesh, are set forth as an example. They thought that they would be fine, and yet they were judged. The characteristics of these false prophets, starting in verse 8. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. They turn the grace of God into a license to sin. They reject authority. And they speak evil of highly exalted people. Yet Michael, the archangel, when disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not even revile as these false prophets will. They will revile people, and yet Michael the archangel, as holy as any of us would be, was not to bring a railing, a reviling accusation, which we know in Galatians 5, that those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. But they speak evil of dignities, they speak evil of things they don't know about, and they're like animals following whatever they are good. They're natural brute beasts and those things which they corrupt themselves. So we had three examples of what happens when we listen to false prophets. And here are three woes that are coming. Woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the way of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So the example of Cain, he was upset. They've gone in the way of Cain. He was upset about a younger brother that was being blessed, that had a blessing. He was jealous of that brother. We look at Balaam. He was a wicked prophet. It's interesting to note that he wasn't a false prophet because he was hearing from God, but he was wicked and he sold what God has told him for money. You can look that up in Numbers 22. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah, the rebellion of Korah. See, Korah respected Moses, but he would have stayed a slave in Egypt if it wasn't for Moses. He was never ordained to lead God's people, and yet he decided that he was going to try to rise up even against Moses. So you have Cain, who was jealous of a younger brother, and Korah, who was jealous of an older brother. Rebellion and authority is also something that is common amongst Christendom, those professing the name of Christ. The thing is if we are not happy, if somebody is not happy with the church, there is no reason to rebel. There is no reason to defy. There is always a chance to go somewhere else. But don't rise up in rebellion. Don't make things harder for the elders. Don't make things more difficult and try to create confusion. Verse 12, they are clouds without water. They make people think that they are spiritual. They have some sort of spiritual gift, but there's nothing there. There's nothing that is going to reign. There's nothing that will nurture. Verse 14, Enoch is now the good example. Verse 15, what did Enoch do? To execute judgment on all and convince all their ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. He spoke judgment. Didn't all the prophets speak judgment? I mean, Isaiah, he spoke judgment. Jeremiah, judgment. Nahum, Jonah, judgment against sin, judgment against acting in disobedience to God, to your parents, to your elders, saying God's going to punish you because of your sin. How many prophets do we have today? It's not a popular subject, judgment. We need to live with eternity's values in view. We have got to lay our lives down for the purposes of God. The church is not a Sunday school picnic. This is not an invitation for continual good times. This is a war for the souls of men. Come out from among them. Flee. Run for your life. Because this is about your life. This isn't not just about an opposing theology or conflicting viewpoints about Jesus or what the blood does at the judgment seat. This is about your life. How many of you remember exactly where you were at 8:46 a.m. on September 11th of 2001? And 9:03 of 2001. The story, at that time, some of you might be too young to remember, there were planes, massive jetliners, that was heading from the East Coast, Massachusetts area, to the West Coast. They were hijacked. They were filled with gasoline, as much as they could haul to make their trip, and they were filled with people. There were hijackers that took these planes. They left course and headed towards New York. They followed the Hudson River. And at 9:46, there was a live driving missile filled with explosive gasoline that rammed into, at one point in time, was one of the two largest buildings on earth, which was then surpassed by the Sears Tower. And there was a massive explosion. 110 stories of people, mass amounts of people. There were people above this that couldn't get out, and people below that couldn't keep up. These towers were filled with paper that immediately caught fire and that could not get out. They were too high for fire extinguishers, and the systems within those towers could not keep up. There are stories. While these buildings are collapsing, there's mass chaos. There are people running every which way in the streets. And there are stories of police officers and firemen that aren't fleeing from this building. I believe they are actually running towards the building. And they are telling these people to run for their lives. And I believe that there are some cases where they knew that they were going to die. But they had a sense of duty. Our sense of duty to God cannot be less than the sense of duty that these men had for other men. We are living in a generation where truth is under attack. And it's falling into the streets. And I want to be among those who are running towards the conflict and saying, flee. Get out. Run for your life. Flee from gospels that focus on success and prosperity. Flee. Flee from those who use Christ for personal gain. Flee from gospels focusing only on self-improvement. It's flesh. Flee from churches where men and not God are glorified. Flee from churches in America and Canada where there is no English-speaking Bible for those who primarily speak English. Body of Christ, flee. Get out. Flee from churches where there is no cross. There is no soul-searching word, no repentance from sin, no mention of the blood of Christ. Flee. It's unclean. Flee from churches where you are comfortable in your sin. You come into a church of God and there is sin in your life and you are not convicted of it. You are at a table of devils. Flee from churches where there is no sense of God because they don't know God. Flee from churches where the fellowship leaves you cold. Flee. Get out. Turn it off. Get away from it. They know nothing of God. Flee from ungodly gibberish and random body movements in the name of the Spirit. And endless empty prophesying. Flee from preachers that stand and tell foolish stories and jokes. Beloved church, flee for your life. Flee to the arms of a risen Savior. Flee to the one who is mighty to save, who will not allow you to be tempted over that which you're able to bear, who with every temptation will offer you a way out. Take of his body, which was broken for you. Drink of his blood, which was shed for you. Young man, young lady, brother, sister, flee. It wasn't just that he lived the life that you couldn't live and became the sacrifice that you couldn't be. He took the beating that you couldn't take. If I brought a dog in here right now and scourge that dog like the Lord was scourged, it would bring you to your knees. And it wasn't just his body. His soul. Isaiah 53 says his soul was made an offering for sin. It says he shall see the travail of his soul. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. How does that happen? He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he opened not his mouth. Brothers, how does that happen? It happens by walking with a clear conscience and knowing for certain, according to the Bible, that you are doing the will of God. That is how it happens. The chastisement, Isaiah 53, the chastisement of our peace, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions. Because you wanted to look at the picture a little too long. Because you wanted to stand in front of the mirror and make that thing look just so. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him because he bore your iniquities. But by his stripes, you can be healed. Flee to him. Flee like you have never run in your life. Let's turn to Proverbs 7 in closing. Now, Proverbs 7, I certainly don't want to spiritualize everything. Proverbs 7 certainly has a physical connotation. Of course it has a physical connotation. But I would like to look at it. In Revelation 17, 18, and 19, it talks about the bride and the harlot. And I would assume that all, if not all, most of us would see that as being true religion, true Christians, false Christians. I would like to look at Proverbs 7 in that light. Of course, it has a physical connotation to it. But I think to better illustrate the point that I'm trying to make, if we can look at it in that light. Starting at verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through the casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went into the way of her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Subtle means crafty. Harlot, typically in the scriptures, as far as I know, typically means adultery or apostasy. And she's crafty of heart. Subtle means crafty. She is presenting a crafty argument that sounds good, it sounds right, to a simple young man who has little to no knowledge of God. She is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She is caught with him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, and I have paid my vows. In other words, I'm spiritual. I have peace offerings, like Leviticus 7. I have peace offerings, and I have paid my vows. I'm spiritual. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. I have direct revelation from God. I have sought thee, and I found thy face. And I'm spiritual. I have my offerings. I have decked my bed with coverings and tapestry, with carved works and with fine linens. There are great provisions. There are good things under my religion. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and cinnamon. Myrrh and aloes and cinnamon, which just happens to be, by the way, the burial spices of Jesus. Look that up. Nicodemus brought them in John 19. Come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. It's all about love. We have good things under our love. We're spiritual. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. You go to 23. And a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. It is for his life. The devil wants your life. The world wants your life. They want the way you look, the way you smell, the way what you think about, what you do in your spare time. They want your life, and they want it to look like them, to look like him, and less like God and less like Christ. It is for your life. Flee for your life. Proverbs 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Some of these false prophets, books that you read, their mouths are smoother than oil. In Isaiah, they asked him, they said, prophesy unto us smooth things. Bless us. Make us feel good. We don't want to hear any more of this Holy One of Israel. But her end is bitter as wormwood, as sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. And her ways are movable, that they canst not know them. Every time you think you can catch her, she just moves a little bit, just like a serpent. They just keep moving, slithering on their bellies. And they say, have I to despise and hated instruction. My heart is despised of reproof. Dear brothers and sisters, we live in a time, as the prophet Malachi said, when those that fear the Lord are going to get together one more time and think on his name, and a book of remembrance will be written for them. And you will know the difference between those who serve God and those who don't serve him.